The course is a survey in the fundamental beliefs and practices of the Christian faith. You know, and you know, the basic assumption is you believe that God exists. You believe something about God. You believe that, you know, he's sovereign. You believe some of the things in history that you've read about him. But most of all, that you also have an understanding or a general belief of who Jesus Christ is. And so coming in, it's going to be a survey course. We'll get in deep into some subjects, which I'll touch on in a minute. But if you look at the course outline there, Ephesians 5, course objective, Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, and that's so true, that God in his sovereignty, he knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways, even before we speak them, before we do them. You go to Psalms 139, and it speaks about his omniscience and his omnipotence. So hopefully we'll gain a greater understanding, grow in our knowledge, grow in our understanding, and grow in our faith. The sessions that are outlined there in the bottom of that, session one, which is tonight, is going to be an introduction. It's not in this book. It's actually, the outline is in the handout. And we're going to talk about really the authority of Scripture, because whenever we talk about Christianity, the first thing that we go to is we reference the Bible, we reference God's Word. And we're going to talk about why that, you know, is God's Word, why that's the authority that God has presented to us. We're going to talk somewhat about the interpretation of Scripture tonight. So that's going to be sort of the foundation tonight. Then the other lessons are all going to be from this workbook. And you can see the sessions, the titles, and the lessons. You can see lesson next week is lesson one in the book. We skip lesson three. Lesson three is covered in part two of the class. And I believe that's on the character and attributes of God. And then when we get down to session six and seven, talks about salvation. And even though it's one lesson in this book, we're actually going to do 2 weeks on it, because salvation is really, again, probably one of the key topics that we want to talk about in this first part. So that gives you an outline of, you know, what lessons that you should be doing in the book as we go from week to week. If you have this book, why don't you grab this book and turn to page six. Page six is page six here, so it's about three pages in. It's right after the table of contents. It's opposite the first lesson, which is introduction to the Bible. Just look down towards the bottom. It says how to use the lesson assignments. I should say this class has homework. The homework is to do the lesson in this book. And that's why it says prepare for each lesson by downloading the assignment message. And if you look over on lesson one there, where it just says prepare your assignment, it says along with this workbook, you'll need a Bible and a journal or notebook, and a notebook for personal notes from the message that you'll hear. Is there anybody who does not have access to the internet? Does everybody have access? Do you have access to the internet, Patrick?
Tom.
Okay, we'll have to, maybe I can do, all of these we can print out, so maybe I can print those and you can read them during the week.
Okay.
But you can see it says download the message, where you go to www.gty stands for Grace to You. That's John MacArthur's website, .org/FOF, which is Fundamentals of the Faith. And when you go to that, when you click on that, you'll actually see all the lessons. And then you just click on lesson one, and you can start listening. The other thing it allows you to do, it says you can read it. So if you click read, it'll bring up, it's a written out form of the message that he's speaking. So that's what I'll print out for Patrick. And so if you don't have time to listen to it and you want to, you know, print it off and read it and study it, you know, during the week, you can do that. But there, each message is probably about, the first one, the lesson one, is about 52 minutes. So, you know, or if you have an iPad or an iPod, you can download it, listen to it in the car, or, you know, if you have that. But it really helps you if you take the time to listen to the download of that message and, you know, take some notes. What I find when I listen to his messages, I actually print out the written form, and then as I read, I make notes on the written form instead of just writing it in a notebook where I can circle something, or, you know, I'm not actually quick writing what he's saying. I'm just sort of highlighting what he's saying. So that's another way, you know, you can sometimes do it. Again, you'll want to use your Bible. You want to, again, even as you do the book, there will be references that you want to look up. Number two there says, a class or group sessions will not involve filling in the answers in the workbook. So after you listen to the message, you want to then actually do the lesson. Now, lesson one looks a little bit easy. Lesson one is a lot of fill in the blanks because this is really basic about the Bible, introduction about the Bible. But for each week, you want to go through and you want to read the questions and fill in. You'll see a lot of them have references that you'll need to look up in your Bible to answer the questions. And so the expectation is that you will have taken the time to answer the questions, because we won't go through all the questions. I'll take key questions and we'll discuss them. I'll explain them maybe a little bit more. But again, that's where I'm not going to lecture. I'm not going to just go through the answers. We will use that as our guide each week. So again, the better you prepare, again, the more you'll get out of each week. The other is, you'll see there's a verse there. It says memorize. Each lesson has a verse that encourage you to, if you're into memorization, encourage you to try to memorize some of these. If you've, grown up in the church, some of them will be familiar to you. Some of them will be new. But I would encourage you to try to memorize as many of those as possible. So there'll only be about eight, really, one, two, three, but there's only seven, you know, during the 8 weeks that we'll be studying it. So that's sort of what you need to do, is need to listen to the message, take some notes, take time to work through the notebook, fill in the blanks. If you don't know it, just leave it blank and ask the question, next week. And again, use your Bible to look up the passages, and that will provide a good foundation for then what we will do the following week as we discuss really the key topics. And I would say, as you go through it, if you have questions, any questions, write the questions down. I'll try to answer them. If I don't have the answers or I can't answer it, I'll find out and we'll bring it the following week. Because I admit I don't know everything. Again, I'll be doing this along with you, and hopefully we can address everything as we go. Any questions or comments? Patrick, do you have a Bible?
It is here to home.
Okay. Do you have Tony, a Bible at home? Okay, I'll get you a Bible you can use.
Mm-hmm. Which part is better, part one or part two? Sure question.
I don't think one is better than the other. I would just say,
I guess maybe what's the difference?
Yeah. I would say what the difference is that part two really builds on part one. I mean, part one, just trying to get to the table of contents. Mm-hmm. Part one is really about the Bible, about Jesus Christ. Then it gets into a little bit of the Holy Spirit. So, but then in, you can see in the second part, we deal a lot with, again, the character and attributes of God. We deal more with the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And then we really, the second part also is how our faith is to play out, how our faith is to be lived. And so the first part is the Bible about God, about Jesus Christ, and his work in salvation. And then sort of that's the foundation. And then out of that, how should we grow? How should we mature? And what should that look like?
Okay. So more like application kind of?
Somewhat? Yeah, I would say somewhat. There's probably a little bit more application, yeah, in the back part. But again, it's really, I find actually the first two lessons about the Bible very, very key, because as we get into that, you know, you can read the Bible and you read a passage and then Drew will read a passage and you say, well, share about it. Well, you'll share one thing, you'll share something else, and they won't be opposed to each other, but they'll be different. And you say, well, why are they different? Well, you may interpret a little bit differently what you interpret a little bit differently. And so that's what we'll talk a little bit about tonight, about how, you know, what are some of the ways that we should look at Scripture and how can interpret Scripture in the proper way. Because I don't want to say it doesn't say different things, but yet as we read Scripture, the key is that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit who is in us should and will illumine our minds, will open our minds to understand Scripture. And that's why, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, is that you can talk to a non-Christian and say, oh, I've read the Bible, and that's all full of fables. That's, you know, well, they probably haven't read it very well, number one. And number two is that if you really aren't a believer, if you really haven't accepted Christ, you're not a true believer, don't have faith in Christ and a strong faith in God, then you, without that, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You know, but once the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at those verses, he opens up your eyes to what Scripture is saying. And so that's why I think, that's why these first two lessons are very critical in how we look at God's Word, how we will understand God's Word, and how the study of God's Word really helps us in all these other areas. So I guess that's a long answer to your short question. But one of the ones that, in the second part, probably my favorite topic in the second part, again, since I've taught it, is really the God and his attributes and character. Because I think we know so little, or we understand so little about God and about his characteristics. And it's not just his characteristics, it's literally who he is. You know, because, not to get into that, but the Bible says God is love. It says God is pure. It says God is truth. And so it's not that, you know, well, you know, yeah, God is, you know, it's just not fluffy stuff. It truly is very, very real and very descriptive of his nature. Just not, you know, well, you know, Tony's a nice guy. He's, you know, he's got some skills. He, you know, he loves people. Yeah, God loves people. And why is that true? Because he is love. I mean, he, you know, and that's why, well, I'm getting sidetracked. When God looks at sin, he hates sin. And why does he hate sin? It's because he is love and he is pure. And any sin is going against his whole character. And so that's the attributes of God, to me, just, you could spend weeks on just really understanding, you know, who God truly is. And so that's one of my favorites. I just like to teach that and to talk about it. But now I'm on the page that says session one of the handout. Let me ask you a question. Growing up as a child in in your family, who was the authority figure in your family? Who is the authority figure in your family?
Father.
Your father?
My father.
Your father?
Father and oldest brother.
Right.
Maybe the since I don't have any family at all,
usually in your family, it may be your father, it may be, you know, depending on your family situation, it could be a brother. Sometimes if you didn't have a father, your mother would be the authority figure. How did you know that that person was in authority? How did you know that?
Well, I'd say true. Not only my father, my older brothers, actually, my older sisters and my mother. And I would say that I knew that because, well, Mom, first of all, as a child, she's the one that did your clothes. And my older brother, I can remember him dressing me up for church every Sunday in the suit that I had. And Dad worked a lot, and Dad taught us how to work. We lived on a farm.
Okay.
Much the same. My father ran a business, and my mother raised 7 kids, and she did cooking and washing clothes, and supper was ready when he came home from work.
Okay. Just staying with the two, what you described, did that demonstrate, how did those things demonstrate, quote, authority?
I would say the authority was, when I think of authority, and I can't remember, there's some things I can remember as a child when I did things wrong. But if you were in trouble when Dad grabbed your ear and you got a swift kick in the butt. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember which hurt more, him pulling on the ear or him kicking me in the butt. That's the part of authority that I remember from my father and my mother. We were told to, you know, there's 9 kids in our family. We all had our chores to do because we did live on a farm, you know, mm-hmm. We had chickens, cows, pigs. We all had those things to do, and if they didn't get done, I mean, Mom had the wooden spoon. So, I guess that would be that part of that.
Yeah, so there are certain expectations that, you know, both your father and your mother had. The mother made, like you said, chores around the farm or things that, you know, you were expected to do. And if you didn't do them, there were consequences. How about you two guys on authority?
I would say, like, not recently, but quite a while ago, mm-hmm. You know, a few times if me and my brother or sister, you know, are having an argument or something bad happens, you know, that we should have been doing, you know, it's like my mom and dad will talk about it, but like ultimately my dad will be the one to dish the, like the consequence out or, you know, whatever the situation is. So it's like, you know, they're kind of like together, but then he's the one to discipline you and correct you and tell you what you did wrong. You know, most of the time you knew what you did, you know, so pretty much have to agree with him because he's right, you know, so.
Drew, what was it like for you?
Both my parents would be authority figures a lot of times. Mm-hmm. It would be my dad or my mom, because my dad wasn't home often.
Sure.
He's always traveling.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they both were. And a lot of times, too, it would be between both of them and me when we get in arguments, or just my mom and I. And then mm-hmm. my dad would say, what's going on or what's wrong? And he would want to come in and hear more or find out. And he would talk to me, too, on the side sometimes about my mom. And about mom just in a crappy mood. She's tired. She's sick. So she's in a bed.
Why was it important for there to be some authority within your home? Why was that important?
Well, I can say there was a saying, children learn what they live. Okay. And I believe that, and I'm living that right now. My wife passed away about 5 years ago. My two daughters, 21 and 27, were raised by the two of us. And they've both become successful. One's going to be graduating. One has married two kids and is a teacher. And the other one is going off to start law school next year. And I have my son who's going to be 14. And I've had to leave him home quite a bit. And I am seeing a lot of challenges that I have now. I've gotten mad at my wife. I've gotten mad at God. Because I've said several times, if I knew I was going to be a single parent, I wouldn't have had. I'm not their birth father, but I'm their father. Yeah, they don't really have a father, so they call me dad. I'm their father. I didn't need to have my third child, but my wife wanted to give that to me. And I've said, I would have never had, in them times when I've been mad, I would have never had you if I knew I was going to have to raise you on my own. So going back to what I first started, children learn what they live. I see my son, as I fell away from the church about four years ago, let's just say, about a year after my wife passed away, I quit going to church. And so my son quit going to church too, because I quit taking him to church. And now I'm going to pay for that dearly, because I'm trying to, I said, well, I'm going to go to church tonight. Dad's trying to get back in touch with God. Well, you go right ahead. I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm an atheist, Dad. And that hurts me a lot. After Christmas, he went off to camp, a YMCA camp, and I cleaned out his room, put new carpeting there, painted it, redid his whole room, and I took stuff off the wall. And he was in third grade when his mother passed away, and he took first place in an anthology writing. He likes to write. And over that period of the year, even maybe 2 years after she had passed away, he wrote some really nice things. And in his writings, you could tell he believed in God. So he doesn't. I failed. Children learn what they live. So going back to the authority, okay, he's been left home a lot because I've had to work. And he's done a pretty good job of taking care of himself. He's good in school. He's a student, smart and all that. But I can tell there's that lack of discipline. So, told you that was a pretty big answer to that question, but it's just revealing more about myself and why I'm here. Yeah.
No, and that's good, because I think one thing we learn as we get older, that God is never finished with us, number one. We're a work in progress, work in process, regardless of where we're at in life, number one. And number two, I think it's, we're never too old to influence our children. Yes, they, even Josh. I mean, Josh is, here, what, 19, 20, 21?
22.
22. Most, yeah. 22, but I'm sure he would say that in various ways, his father, his mother still influence him, even though he's a young adult. You're living on your own now, I think, aren't you?
I'm not.
I thought you were.
So
all I'm saying is that even though your son may say, well, I'm, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. To some degree, he still looks up to you. And I think he will always look up to you because you're his father. And so if God does a work in your life and brings you back with a stronger faith, even though now he may say, Dad, you know, go ahead and go. You know, I'm not interested. But if he sees a change in your life and he likes the change that he sees, he's coming back to say, hey, you know, I really do want to be my dad. And so all that to say is that, yeah, you're the authority figure in his life. And at different times, you know, we either stray from that authority or other times we're drawn to that authority. And so I would say, you know, as you go through this class, as you grow in your faith and your faith is sort of renewed in you, just pray for your son and say, hey, I just pray that he would, you know, he would see God, see Christ living in my life, that would, you know, be attractive to him. And don't give up. I mean, so. But the whole issue of authority, the reason I talk about it is because if there was no authority in a home, what would it be like? It'd be chaos.
Yeah, total chaos.
Total chaos. Because then there's no standards. There's no, if you say, I want to say rules, but rules relative to standards. You don't know, and in some respects, you don't know what's truth. You know, as, you know, your dad may say one thing to you one time and then something else to you another time. And so there's just no consistency. There's no, I guess, really standard of understanding of what's right and wrong, what's good and what's bad, what's, you know, just how should things be in the home. And that's when really things can be pretty chaotic. And actually, I think that's what's happening in society today. I mean, we look at the family today in society, and I think a lot of the crime, a lot of the truancy in school, just a lot of things in society is because the authority that's been was originally established in the family has just really been weakened or has just disappeared. And so those standards are not there as they should be. And so it's easier for us to understand authority within the family, and we've been under authority in our family as we grew up. And so when we come to one of the basic fundamentals, if you look down on the front page, there's questions. Go down to the fourth question. It says, if you are a believer in Christ, your authority is what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, your authority is blank, blank, blank. Another way to ask it, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, our authority is... who?
Is within you.
No, well, no, it's not in us.
No, 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 no. Within his.
Within his? Within?
Within Jesus.
Oh, within Jesus. Okay. Well, you're close. Okay.
God the Father?
Yeah, God the Creator. Yep, God the Father, God the Creator.
God the
Creator.
And I do not have a
because again, God is the ultimate authority. In all of creation. And that's actually, you know, to what you said is, if you have a person that says, well, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, then you could ask them some questions and say, well, as we'll get into later, they say, well, you're going to ask them about authority, you're going to ask them about, well, truth, you know, then, because as we'll see that, you know, God is the ultimate authority. God is ultimate truth. And if you don't believe in God, then a lot, most of that pretty much falls apart. If you look at the next sentence, you might disobey that authority unintentionally or intentionally, but that disobedience does not make God any less the final authority of your life. And that's just like in your family. If you are disobedient to your dad, that doesn't mean he's not in authority. It just means you have not been obeying that authority. But it does not make him any less an authority figure, you know, in the home. And that's the same with God. I mean, we can, people say, I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't make him any less authority because God is infinite. God is who created the universe. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so it really, one of the basic fundamentals is that, you know, God is ultimate authority, you know, over all of creation, over us. The verse on the bottom of that page, it quotes part of it, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. This is talking about at the very end, at some point in the future, the verse says, for this reason, God highly exalted him, that is Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the glory of the Father. And so, as Christians, we believe that Christ is going to come back someday to rule this earth. And at that point, this scripture verse is saying, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this says that on that day, people will recognize that God and Jesus Christ are the ultimate authority. That's why it says every knee will bow to him. They may not recognize that now, but if we believe scripture, people will. There will come a time when they will have to recognize that he's who he is and he's in authority. Let me ask you a question, though. If you're talking to somebody generally about church, about maybe God, talking about the Bible, and they say, oh, I don't believe the Bible, how do you respond to them?
That's a good question. I asked a Catholic. Some guy writing a book to keep us in line.
Okay.
And I didn't know how to respond.
Okay.
I was born and raised a Catholic. Went to parochial school 8 years out of my life. And kept going to church. The only thing I know of the Bible is because I went to a Catholic school. And we went to church 6 days a week. You know, Monday through Friday, and then Sunday. What I've learned, I've read more from the Bible in the 3 weeks I've been in Bible study than the 2 times I've come to church here. So, when you were going to ask about, if somebody asked me about the Bible, I would say, well, I would not answer that, because I don't know the Bible.
And that was going to be my first thing I wrote down is to say, have you ever read the Bible? That's the first thing I would ask them because, like you say, a lot of people would say, oh, I don't believe in the Bible, but they've never read it. You know, they've maybe heard some things spoken from the Bible, like, you know, in school or maybe, you know, in the Catholic Church. But when you say, have you ever read it? And so often people say, no, I've never read it. Well, then how do you know you don't believe it if you don't even know what's in it? So that's one way to respond. Any other ways that you would respond?
We had this happen at one of the first Fridays downtown. Mm-hmm. When the couple of the college group will go down there, we'll hand out tracts.
Mm-hmm.
And, man, it was like 2 years ago. It was Jesse Gaskill mm-hmm. and me. We were both in the group. And the guy told us that. And so we told, you know, we asked him, well, how did you come to that conclusion, you know? And then we asked him if he ever read the Bible, this and that. Oh, no, that's for, you know, the crazy people, you know. And by the end of our conversation, he was just so mad because he found he was wrong. He just ran away from us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's probably the only time I had that happen. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's it. That would be good. Have you ever read the Bible, or like how have you come to that conclusion?
Yeah. You know, or if they they say these, you know, the other, you know, a couple of other responses, you can say, well, what, you know, what do you believe in? You know, do you believe in God? I mean, another thing you could ask them is say, well, if they, well, I've never read it, well, would you consider reading it? If I gave you a Bible, would you consider reading it? In other words, because they, well, you know, well, what do you believe about God? You know, why don't you believe in the Bible? And I say, a lot of them say, well, it's fables, it's, you know, there's nothing true, it's written. and so, but that's a good question. And however they respond is to try to get to them, and I would say try to deal with their conversation on who they believe God is. Because we call this the Bible, but the fact is it's, quote, God's word. I mean, these are truly God's words, you know, that he spoke through his spirit to the men that wrote these words, and they were recorded. And so... And that's why I say, well, I don't believe in God. But I would say, well, read the Bible. You know, if you don't believe in God, but still read it, see what he says. You know, and but the, I mean, because it is his word. And so when we look at this, you know, we believe in God. We believe God is the creator of the universe. We believe God is the Father. We believe that the Bible is written by, you know, by God. It was, you know, they say it's God breathed, God through his spirit, he spoke these words for people to not out loud, but in a way that they knew that he was speaking. In some cases it was verbal, to write these down. Look at the top of your next page, which is page 4 in your sheet, because it says, if this is God's word, says to disobey scripture, that is to disobey God's word, is what? To disobey scripture is to blank, blank. Any idea?
Ignore God?
Yeah, well, yeah. You could probably say ignore God, to disbelieve God, to disobey God, because, yeah, if you disobey or you don't believe the Bible, then you're really saying, well, I don't believe or I disobey, you know, God himself. We've written down there, God is truth. God is, or scripture is truthful. And you say, well, why is scripture truthful? Let's see. Josh, you have a Bible. Josh, you want to look up John 17:17? Drew, you have your tablet, Matthew 24:35. And Gordy, you want to look up Proverbs 30:5? Again, scripture is truthful. We say, why is scripture truthful? Josh, go ahead and read John.
Yep, just verse 17.
Yeah, verse 17, yeah.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Yeah. So here's, the Bible itself is saying that the word is true. Again, these are God's words, and he's saying, what I have spoken to others to write down is truth. Drew, what does yours say?
Is Matthew 24:35?
Yep.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Yeah. So heaven and earth, that is, you know, what we physically see, will pass away. Again, Revelation says there will be a new earth and a new heaven. But his words, the truthful words of God, will never pass away. They will be with us forever. Gordy, what does yours say?
Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him.
Yeah, so every word is pure. Mm-hmm. I got Titus 1:2. This says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So it says, God cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, that means his word must be true. And then there's, you know, there's some other verses that say the same thing, but the point is that God's word is truth because God has spoken these words, and they were written down. And so it's, you know, his word is the final authority. It really is self, a test to itself. When the next thing that says Scripture is inerrant. What does inerrant mean?
Without error.
Without error? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says, it means it's without error, that there's nothing that is contrary to itself in the Word. And that's where many people will say, well, it's, you know, it contradicts itself. In one place it says this, in another place it says that. Well, usually when people say that, there's two or three things that cause them to say that. Is number one is that they haven't read the particular verses that they're using in the context in which they've been written down in Scripture. They just sort of take them out of their context. And, you know, we hear that on the news, now. Someone gives a speech and all of a sudden, you know, a short sentence is taken out from what somebody says and it makes the person sound absolutely horrible. Well, then you put it back into context and it's not horrible. It was a part of a bigger paragraph in which he was speaking. And so oftentimes it's taken out of context. Other times is that we don't fully... The person doesn't fully understand what those words actually mean because, and this is sometimes the difficult part, is that you have to go back into the, if you want to say some of the original meaning that was, you know, was being intended to be said at that time. And when you look at not only context, but the history, and maybe sometimes the original Greek, if you have a study Bible, it'll tell you, well, this word really, you know, in the English means such and such, and it doesn't contradict itself in another passage. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But yeah, Scripture is errant. It's truth. It does not have errors. Scripture is clear. This is where... By being Scripture is clear, it means that it's more straightforward than what people think. That's number one. And number two is it's self-interpreting. That is, if you don't understand one thing, you can usually look on that topic back in another area and it will give added information to it. And that's actually why I brought this book. You don't have to get this, but this is called the Treasury Scripture Knowledge, is that you can take just about any verse in the Bible, and you can look up that verse. You can see how small the print is. It's very small. But if you look up, this happens to be just 2 Samuel, and I'll look at a verse, and it will give every other reference in the Bible that relates to that verse. And so if you say, well, I don't know how to interpret this, so you can look up that verse in here, and that will point you to three or four other verses that will help you interpret and understand what you're trying to understand. That's a self-interpretive nature of God's Word. When you say, well, it's clear, again, if you truly study it and use it to understand itself. And that's why I bought this, because I'm studying it. I don't really understand, or is that used? Is that referred to some other place of Scripture? So I just go to this and look up that particular verse. And in fact, I was going to look up. You read Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 35. And
is that book different now than the Strong's Concordance?
Yes. Yeah. Because this. Strong's Concordance will refer to a specific word, or this will refer to the entire, sometimes the words, but also the entire verse. So you can always get different reference books that then helps Scripture, if you're going to say, you'll understand the self-interpretation of it when something is not clear, because in and of itself it is clear, but we just don't take the time to really... dig that out. So, it says, over the years, Christians have sought various voices and sources as their final authority. Talks about creeds. How would you define a creed? Well, let me go down. Look at 1, 2, and 3. What are some of the creeds? And Tony, you might know this coming in the Catholic Church. What are three creeds? There's 1, 2, and 3 that different churches use or quote, you know, in their liturgy or in, you know, the Eucharist or whatever. Any idea? Drew?
Apostles.
Apostles' Creed is one. Yep.
Nicene.
That's another one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's N-I-C-E-N-E. And one more.
Question of faith. It's not close to the apostles.
Mm-hmm. The Westminster Confession of Faith. That's maybe what you're talking about. Those are the three: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Westminster Confession of Faith. Okay. So those are the three creeds. Now, if we go back up and we try to define creed. Creeds are brief statements of what?
Passages of the Bible or understandings from the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just wrote down religious beliefs because it truly is they're statements of religious belief and they're most often taken from the Bible, okay? But then that goes to the second point is, creeds are not what, though? Creeds are not inspired word of God. God did not speak these words, you know, that is in these creeds. God, you know, spoke these words in the Bible to the men that wrote them down. But creeds are basically, there's statements of religious beliefs that have been gathered together. And I just did a little research on this. The Apostles' Creed, actually, if you went to school, you ever hear Cliff Notes? Mm-hmm. Cliff Notes are the abbreviated books that you can get on almost anything. So that if you got a 300-page book and you only have one night to study the book, you go to and get the Cliff Notes and you can study it in a couple of hours and So it's a very summarized version. So they say the Apostles' Creed is sort of a summary of what Christian church believes. Some churches, such as the Catholic Church, consider their creeds to be official and binding. Others, such as the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Reformed, find it only as a useful tool in affirming their worship on special occasions like baptism or communion. Some churches, like the Baptist Church, non-denominational, don't necessarily embrace the creeds as a part of their practice. They believe them, but they just don't use them as a part of their practice. So some churches really see these statements of beliefs, these creeds, and they make them a part of their worship service. And that's, you know, that's their choice to do it. The Apostle Creed is probably the oldest. That was written around 100 A.D., 100 years after Christ. And when we go to the Nicene Creed was written around 380 A.D. That came out of the Nicene Council in 325. And again, it was a statement of their beliefs. And the Nicene Creed is probably more used in Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, traditionally in the West, that is the Apostles' Creed is more used in Baptist churches and some things like that. But you would find, like in the Catholic Church, in the Eucharist, more the Nicene Creed is used. Then the Westminster Confession of Faith, that was a lot later. That was like in the 1600s, and that really came out of the Church of England, the Church of Scotland. And they put that together as, but the Westminster Confession of Faith is really long. It's like a 26-chapter book, and so it's a very detailed statement of faith. So all that to say is, the reason I say that, and what it shows the Apostles' Creed here, is that the very last line, on what does this creed rest for its authority? Well, the creed itself it rests on the teachings of Christ and on the apostles. And the Word of God was inspired, okay, but, you know, the creed itself was not inspired. But it is taken from the teachings. And so we just have to be careful that when we state a creed or we read a creed to understand, that's only a brief summary of a statement of faith. It's not the Word of God as it was written down. But again, in some churches, they almost present the creed as if it is the Word of God. So we just need to understand that distinction.
Right? Yeah, I can remember I went to receive Lutheran, mm-hmm. and they would always like recite it before chapels and stuff. Mm-hmm. I was just, I don't know.
Which one, the Apostles' Creed?
Yeah.
Okay.
Guys, just not used to growing up in church. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I guess it didn't really. It means a lot, but not.
Right. Well, I think it's the Apostles' Creed. No, not the Apostles' Creed. It was. No, I think it's the Westminster Confession of Faith that I don't have that all written down, but it says some very negative things about the Catholic Church. If you look at the top of page 5, and we'll probably stop at that point, it says other sources, voices to which Christians have appealed as a final source of authority. What would be some other sources that maybe other churches you've been into, and probably the Catholic Church is an example of that, what are other sources of authority other than the Bible do other churches use?
The Pope.
The Pope? Okay. Yeah. What else?
You have your archbishop, your bishops,
yeah.
Cardinals.
Yeah, you get your whole church structure that they become, or the church hierarchy of leadership. In some churches is very much the authority figure in that. What might be other sources?
Well, in the Lutheran church, they got different synagogues.
Different synods, yeah. Synods, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's part of the leadership. One of the other things I was thinking of is there are certain traditions, and I think within the Catholic Church, that there have been traditions back historically that they have made those traditions. It's not from Scripture, but traditions that they do, they have made that part of the authority, you know, and it's a lot because of the archbishop and, you know, the bishops and the pope that there are certain traditions that they establish as being authority within or authoritative within the church. And they just carry on through, you know, through history. Or, you know, they may, the leadership of like in the Synod for the Lutheran or for the, you know, they come, that group comes together and they reach consensus on certain things and they make that consensus, whatever that is, they make that the authority within the church. And then, but that's not, you know, the authority of God's word. It's man-centered and not, you know, not God-centered. And so, so there's a number of things where we see human judgment. And that's why we hear, I think, today with the current pope, you know, he's taking some different stance on some things that have been sort of, I'd say, traditional beliefs. And it has more to do with social aspects, whether it's abortion or whether it's homosexuality or any of these social issues that the current pope has, I think, is trying to soften some of the position on that. And you just say, well, that's man's judgment. That's not God's, you know, thinking. And so you got to go back to the Bible. And so any other religion that comes up with their own human thoughts or speculations or beliefs, you really have to question because it's really the authority of God's word that's true. So the conclusion is that the Bible is the word of God. It's God's truth. It's inspired. And that's the verse 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. So scripture itself, the Bible itself says, it's inspired. That means it's God breathed, that is, he breathed through his spirit on the people that wrote it. And it's inerrant, it's totally true, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for the life in which God wants us to live. You know, we have problems, we have situations, we should look to God's word to study that, to say, well, what is God, you know, for having money problems, go to scripture, and finances and money is talked about in scripture a lot. Well, how do we handle, you know, the situation? Well, how do we handle other things in life? And the Bible has those answers. Oftentimes people think that it's not a very usable book. Well, it is. It's got answers for, just as sometimes we go to the Bible looking for specific answers to make us feel like this is what, you know, to reinforce what I think I should do, but it truly has the answers what God feels that we should, you know, how we should live. So, so we have God the Creator, God our Father. He gave us the Bible. He gave us his word for us to know about him, about how we should live. What else did God give us? What else did God reveal to us other than his word?
His son.
His son, yeah. His son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he sent his son on earth to live a human life free from sin. And that's actually how we got the New Testament. It tells about the life of Christ. But to know more about God, we find out from his word. And also we find out from the revealed life of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. And so it's reading about the life of Christ and his teachings, and reading about everything else that God, you know, had written down as his word, that's what we need to understand and to really use in our lives to live how God wants us to live. And obviously believing in Christ as his son, by accepting him as our Savior, accepting him to come into our life, then, you know, he gives us that salvation from sin. So again, it's, you know, God reveals himself through the word, and he has revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We're not going to get through the rest of this. Let me just... look at the top of page 6. It's got three blanks, A, B, and C. This talks a little bit about, well, this whole section is about understanding the Bible. You know, we need to understand when we read, the A, B, and C is, A is we need to understand the historical background. The historical background and the cultural aspects of when this was written. So we discover the circumstances to which it was addressed. So there's a historical background. Letter B is, they call it the genre, G-E-N-R-E, which talks about the literary style, the kind or the sort of language that's used. Because if something is in poetry, or something is a parable, or something is a revelation, we need to know that in order for us to properly interpret what it's saying. And C is the context. As I said, you know, we can't take things out of context. So there's a historical background and perspective. There's a literary style in which something is written that can convey meaning to it. And there's a context in which we should understand that we examine, you know, that particular scriptures. I think we can save some of this for a little bit later. Just talking about the, you know, how we understand some of the basics interpretation of scripture. If you turn to page 7 under the summary, it says summary: doctrine and the authority of scripture are important because. Why? How would you answer that? Why is doctrine and the authority of Scripture important? What are some thoughts there?
Well, the doctrine, I guess I'm assuming in the Scripture, that's it's the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like God's manual on what we're supposed to follow.
Yeah. You got it. You got it right on. It's the manual. It's the basics, you know, of all that we believe about God and about His Son and about the Holy Spirit and in the Trinity. So it's that manual. It's the basics of all that He wants us to believe about Himself. And that's found in His Word. So understanding that doctrine and knowing the authority of Scripture, that's what guides us. That's what really is the basis of what we believe. That's okay. Under B, I just wrote down, it also, because of it's the manual, it's the basis, it also provides, I said, the standards and the basis for how we live. And so again, it's sort of like, I just had to, the other day, I had to go in my glove compartment in my car and look at the car manual because I had a warning light on the dashboard. I didn't have a clue what it meant. And so the manual is sitting in there, and I know that manual tells me everything about the car, basically, that I should know as the owner. But unless I use that manual, same with that, we can understand the Bible. We know where we can look for things, but unless we pull it out and we use it, you know, as the basis for how we live and what we do and what we say, that manual is no good. And so that's why the doctrine and the authority of Scripture is really important, because it's not only head knowledge, it's then the application of that and going from our head to our heart, and our heart drives, you know, the motives of what we do. So again, it's that basis and it's that standard for living as children of God, as, you know, as believers in Him.
So. Yeah, it's kind of funny too, like how you use the Scriptures or the manual that He's given us. Like it kind of reflects Christ in the church, you know.
Sure.
So people see, like you were saying, with Him and His Son, you know, how He, if He sees good, you know, because you're going to church, He's going to want to be more like you. And if people see that in us as Christian sons of God, you know, that reflects Christ in the church too. So how we use it is very key, you know.
So I mean, that's just really a background to next week as we look into the introduction to the Bible. Now we'll learn more about the Bible. That's, you know, just want to talk about the authority, talk about, you know, some of the interpretations, some of the things that we may read in the different creeds. But again, the first two lessons, we'll talk about the Bible themselves, the Bible itself. And so that's introduction to the Bible, and then, you know, how to know the Bible and to study the Bible, lessons 1 and 2. So, again, if you do lesson 1 for next week, then we'll discuss some of those key points. So listen to I'll get you a copy of the message, Patrick,
okay.
And I'll get you a Bible yet tonight.